Phyllis?
That's it.
How to run the Lord's house. That's the kind of behavior he's talking about. We all know we're supposed to be reverent and quiet and that type of thing. But the things he's setting down here is the spiritual rules for actually running the house of the Lord, which is the pillar and what? Ground of the truth. Now, to behave means to conduct. That's the main idea, how to conduct thyself in the house, and that's what that means, the house, the dwelling place, the household, in God's house, which is the church. There's the assembly, the ecclesia, that local visible body. That's what he's talking about here. Called out assembly, called out assembly. Called out one is really a better definition of ecclesio, just simply means called out, which is the called out of the, and I like this expression, living God. Of course, the pillar and ground means the support or the buttress, the mainstay of the foundations of the truth, and that's what the church is, and that's basically what he's laying down in this book, is how. He said the foundation is laid. We're built upon the foundation of who? Christ and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Paul simply here to Timothy is showing him how to go ahead and continue to build, to edify. Remember, and what was edified? Okay, so we said the word edify comes from a word which means house and dome. So we said what we're talking about is a finished product. So Paul is telling Timothy how to finish the job. We got the foundation. Ma'am, give you the what? Give you what? Go ahead.
The definition of a pillar and ground. Your definition.
A pillar and ground? I thought I did. The support, the buttress, B-U-T-T-R-E-S-S, mainstay, foundation of the truth. Well, I just give you all those. You can pick the ones you like.
I could have just put foundation.
Yeah, support and foundation. That's too good. If you're like some, just put prop and support. Props it up. That's what the church does. But we don't know. I don't like the word prop. Prop denotes something temporary that's just there to hold up something that otherwise would fall over. So don't use prop. I don't like that one. Erase that one. Wow. Now that I think about it, I don't particularly like prop. But we're not just propping up the truth. We're supporting it. We're the mainstay. And I like the word bulwark. A bulwark is like a fortification wall that supposedly cannot be taken. And that's what the church is. So the word bulwark is, we're a fortification in Christ that cannot be taken. And that's what's behind that word pillar. Okay, then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's a mystery? We discussed this word before last semester in Ephesians. Okay. The word means intended for the initiated. Children of God, people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with scriptural baptism, members of the New Testament church, know and do have spiritual insights that the world does not have. And without controversy, actually, confessedly, without any confusion at all, great is the mystery. Those things intended for the initiated, as you said, hid from some, but not everybody. Well, we generally think of a controversy as two people fighting or arguing, but that's not the basic idea. We're not talking about it. It's the absence here. He says without controversy. So you're talking about the absence of confusion. Without any confusion, without any confusion. That's really what the word means. Openly confessed. That's the word I was looking for. No. Forget that. Where you asked what the word controversy meant. It means to openly confess.
Controversy means openly confess?
Yeah, when two people get into a controversy, that's what they're doing, aren't they? Is openly confessing their opinion. Without your opinion, without my opinion, without us getting into a heated argument over it, that's the whole idea behind it. What he's saying is, without any doubt, the mystery of godliness.
Are you still at initiated?
No. Spell what, sir?
You said
intended for the initiated. For an example, how much are you a Mason? Do you know anything much about the Masons?
A little.
A little. See, that's all I know. But if you go down and join and go through the initiation, they'll tell you more about it. And so I believe people, that is what we said, the mystery of godliness. What is the initiation? Salvation by grace through faith, scriptural baptism. Those that have been initiated into godliness, it's not a mystery to them anymore. It's not hid. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them what? That are without. Because those that are within, see, it's not hid anymore. So that's the idea of a mystery. We think of a mystery as something. Well, we talk about on TV, there are programs that we call mystery programs, like a murder mystery, drama, dramatic mystery. And there's something in there that's hid, that's revealed later on. And so that's the idea, the mystery of godliness. It's hid to them that are without. But to those that have been initiated, it's not a mystery anymore. So that's why I said that a good definition of mystery is something that is intended for the initiated. How do you spell initiated? There's our speller right there.
I-N-I-A-T-E.
That's it. I'd have to look it up. I'm a lousy speller. You asked me to spell something for you. Okay. And he says that it's great, and then he begins to outline some of the greatness of it, and he makes some very great statements here. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1. Read John chapter 1 in connection with that. Make manifest means to what? To make visible. And he was made visible. God was made visible. Philippians chapter 2. Made visible in who? All I know about God is the Father. All I've ever seen is Jesus Christ. And all I have ever felt is the Spirit. That's a good term. Manifest. So, the only visible form that we have so far is Jesus Christ. Manifested in the flesh, human flesh. And like I said, read John chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. It'll help you in understanding that. Justified, just as if I had never done it. That's a good way to remember that word. It means to declare righteous, to vindicate. And when you vindicate, means that you do what? Declare it to be so. So I have been declared just or righteous. How? The word in gives us the means. I've been proved spotless and pure in His Spirit. Now, that's a mystery to me. But it's not once that you've done it.
Well, could you say a mystery?
You see, sir?
Could you say a mystery in truth?
That's it. Now, brother, when I was a lost man, and think back before you knew Christ, I didn't understand all this stuff. How that, why would a man come and die for me? I didn't deserve it. I still don't understand completely just why me, but at least I know why He did it now, because of the love of God. And so, just as if I had never done it. Seen of angels. Well, we found that the angels intently desire to look down upon these things and observe the grace of God. Did you ever wonder about that? Angels go to church. And if we were told in previous chapters in Ephesians and also by Paul here to Timothy that by the church is made known the manifold wisdom to God, to who? Principalities and powers on high. You're starting to think that the church instructs angels. We know things about the grace of God that they don't even know. Angels could never sing Amazing Grace. Okay. Preached unto the Gentiles. When I go through the book of Acts, I always get a little excited when Paul finally says, I'm not going to go to the household of Israel. I get excited in chapter 10 when Peter went from Joppa to Caesarea. He said, why? I'm glad that he, in his grace, turned us Gentiles. You say, well, does that mean that if he hadn't, there wouldn't have been salvation? No. They were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. I'm just saying that he made it a whole lot easier for us, and I thank God for it. Believed on in the world? Not by many, but he was believed on in the world. There were those that accepted him here. Received up into glory? Read Hebrews chapter 9, 10. Acts chapter 1, your closing chapters of the Gospels. John chapter 17, as far as I'm concerned, that's some of the sweetest words I ever wrote. John 17, 7. That, my friend, is the Lord's Prayer, not our Father who art in heaven. That's the model prayer. You know that song that's entitled the Lord's Prayer, and they start singing our Father? That song's entitled wrong. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. And that's when he prayed for me. And there's where he outlines his glory. Now, I had a question asked in the prophet's class, what was the Shekinah glory? And I think that's where he was received up to. That Shekinah glory is the abiding or presence of God. And that's what they had in the tabernacle. That's what they had in the temple. That's what the church got on the day of Pentecost. That's what we still have. Brother, the church should realize what we have. The power, the resource we have at our disposal through the Spirit of God, and we just don't tap it and use it. The presence or dwelling, it actually means a place where God comes to rest or dwell.
Well, I mean, not glory, but just the word.
Shekinah, that's it. That was his special meeting place. You see, the glory of God came on other men at times. Samson's a good example of Gideon when he fought. It mentioned these, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. But see, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a special blessing. We have the baptism that's with the church. But as individual believers, we can have the filling. See? And you can have that all the time. That's why I say we've got the power, we've got the resource, we just don't tap it. We just get our people to realize. See, we've let the charismatics and the Pentecostals almost dry rot us on the Holy Spirit and scare us. Our people won't hardly clap hands and, you know, praise the Lord. It almost busts their vocal cords to holler hallelujah or praise the Lord in the service. But
Jesus himself is glorified by me. Let me feel that good stuff
I felt before,
you know.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, last Sunday, since we were in our building program and we had everything just about done in the auditorium, basically except for the baptistry and the laying of the carpet, I preached from Ezra, where they laid the foundation of the temple. And even though the work wasn't done, all they did was set up the altar and lay the foundation. And the old priests, these guys are now 90, 100 years old, that had been there before and saw Solomon's temple, they begin to cry. And the new ones that was busy, the young men that had set up the altar, they began to shout. And it said it got so mingled that you could not distinguish between the weeping and the shouting. And they went on for the best part of the day. Well, they had a good revival meeting out there on the hillside, didn't they? And the reason why I felt that way is, like I mentioned, man, this building program has sparked some life. I've had men come down there and work that I've tried for a couple of years to get them just to come to church, and they wouldn't even come to church, but yet they've come down and helped us work on the building. So, fine. They got a mind to work, we'll put them to use. Mystery of godliness. Okay. Now, let's view. Review. All the way back to the first of the book. Because tomorrow we'll have a few questions. So let's review through right quick through this third chapter. The writer is Paul. We know that. Where is Paul? Where's Paul at the time? Prison where?
Rome.
Okay. This young man, Timothy, where's he from? What's his hometown? Okay. His mother's a Jew. What about his father?
Greek.
Okay. What was his mother and grandmother's name? They commend them. Okay. Where is Timothy now at the time of this writing?
Ephesus.
He is left there to do what? Now, what's the expression he used? He is charged to keep the faith. I'll accept that. A sound doctrine, teach wholesome doctrine, and whatever. That's the charge.
Where does that say that in there?
In verse 3.
Well, that's what we have. I'll
accept any of those answers. That thou mayest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. That's the main charge. And so the idea was to keep the faith. What is a fable?
Myth.
A myth? All right, I'll take that. What is an abuser of himself? What does the word abuser mean? Who does it have reference to?
Homosexuals.
Okay. What was to have primacy in worship?
Prayer.
That mean that we're supposed to start every service with prayer? What did it mean, primacy?
Attitude.
Okay, attitude of prayer should rank number one then. What did he say about women's dress? How should it be?
Modest.
What does the word modest mean? I think he summed it up as becometh what? That's the key right there. Godliness. The word usurp means what?
Wrongfully
take a place that is given her in the body. In the closing remarks of well, who did he deliver over to Satan that they might not learn to blaspheme? I knew I'd get you on. Alexander and Hymenaeus. I wouldn't ask it to you that way. If I asked that on the test, I might ask you, tell me about Hymenaeus and Alexander. You can fill in the rest. I wouldn't ask you to remember those names. Alright, in the closing remarks of chapter 2, he makes a statement, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. What's the reference there? Genesis 3:15 to the Lord. Okay. Into chapter 3, what are the two offices in the New Testament church? Well, that I should say that are to be filled by ordination, because we do have other offices. We have church clerks, pianists, and all that, but bishop and deacon. Define for me fully the word bishop. That's a pretty full definition, right? Under shepherd, overseer. What is the, though we have all this list of qualifications, what is the main rule that you feel that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to Timothy that a bishop must be?
Blameless.
No. I don't want all them rules. I said the one thing that he's trying to get across. Blameless, which means what? Morally pure, without reproach. That sums it up better than anything. I might. We're just reviewing. It's in the first statement. If you go to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. That's the first thing. That means without reproach.
And I just don't have that.
And all of those qualifications that fall under that are basically ways that he can remain that way. And I don't think we should emphasize one over the other. He must be the husband of one wife, business sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, aptitude. All of those things summed up. What does the word deacon mean?
Servant.
Does his qualifications vary from that of a pastor? Basically the same. What about their wives? Did likewise. Do these qualifications only apply to bishops and deacons? Okay. They're good for any man or woman in the church because it would take time. And maybe one of these days I'll do that. I haven't as yet done it. And I keep saying I'm going to do it because I've made the statement that all these qualifications can be found in other places. And that'd be a good study for you to run that down and find. I'm sure the references are there. You've got a good reference Bible. Just run them through and give us two or three scriptures where these are taught in other areas where they are applied to every Christian. What Paul has done here, we found, is he has summed them together, hasn't he? For us. Okay. So that's basically about it in that third chapter. You know the definition of mystery. We covered that today. The church. And right on down the line. So if you've got that, you shouldn't have any problem on the test. What is a novice? Now, that's one thing that we need to get down. It says here, not a novice. What is a novice? A new convert. Now, what is the reason that he says that we should not ordain a novice as a bishop? I think it also would apply to a deacon as well. What does the word puffed up mean? Which is the snare of what? Pride is the snare of the devil. He trapped him in that one. Lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What about good report of them that are where? He should not only be respected then of the church members, he should be respected of his neighbors and people that are not church members. Okay. Any questions now on anything up through chapter 3? Vigilant? Well, that's what wise it causes me, self-control. Vigilant? Another word for that is temperate, but it actually means self-control. That's nothing wrong with that. Well, that's fine. I'll accept self-control because that's what it means.
Well, that's blameless. I have it in my memory being spotless. Does that mean right?
Yes, it means to be without reproach, irreproachable, a blameless character. It means a fellow that's above moral reproach is the idea.
When you said morally pure, and I was wondering if you'd accept
what?
Spotless
character.
Yeah.
What about?
If his character is spotless, he would be morally pure, I'm sure, sir.
What about filthy lucre?
Filthy lucre? What was that we discussed, class? That's money that's gotten the wrong way. Ill-gotten gain. Filthy lucre. Blood money. That would be filthy lucre. Gambling money. Cheat a brother on a deal. Now, brother, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since I only give $10 for it, I'll let you have it for $10. And it was probably given to him. That's filthy lucre. Ill-gotten gain. That's what filthy lucre. Any other questions? He said in the care of the church, if a fellow wanted to learn how to take care of the church, he needed to learn how to do what first? Take care of his own house, rule his own house, having his wife and his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, what does that mean, having his children in subjection with all gravity? Yeah, his children are going to respect him, and as a result, if your children respect you, they'll generally respect others. If they don't, I know how to take care of them. No, I had a teacher come to me one time and tell me that your son was disrespectful to me. And I said, okay, I didn't say anything, but I went away thinking, well, that's kind of hard for me to believe because he doesn't get away with being disrespectful to me. Of course, after I talked to him and had another chat with the teacher and some of the students in the class and got to the bottom of it, I found that a little apologizing was due on both sides. Because I believe that respect is something that is earned, it's not demanded. You don't demand it, you earn it. Yes. That's quite all right. You come right on in. How are you doing?
I might learn something, huh?
Yeah. How's Brother Bear?
What do we
He's still really have pain in his son, that he is so.
Well, let him know we're remembering in our prayers.
Sure will. Thank you very much.
You take care of him, lady. Yes, sir.
In verse 13, what do we say about wealth purchased to themselves in a good degree? What do we say about that?
For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. In other words, he's not going to have to elevate himself. The Lord is going to do that for you. A good degree just simply means a good standing, an honorable position. Yes, sir. In other words, a deacon and a bishop should be a man that is looked up to. If he's using his office well, people are going to look up to him. In other words, there are some men that are known because of their infamous acts. You know, like Judas Iscariot, Benedict Arnold. How many of you remember Aaron Burr? Aaron Burr. Some of them not history nuts like him. You know, huh? Uh-huh. But he was the vice president of the United States at one time, and almost, well, he tried to lead some into a rebellion. Aaron Burr, B-U-R-R, Aaron Burr. He fought a duel with Alexander Hamilton and Nixon. What do you think in history he'll really be remembered for? You think he'll ever shake Watergate? He says he will. He says that history will be kinder to him than this generation, but I don't know.
I was watching TV the other night, and I saw they had a group that got together to put Nixon back in the house.
Yeah. What about Warren G. Harding? Remember him?
Yeah.
Corruption during the Teapot Dome and all of that stuff that went on and the payoff. You see, so we have some that are remembered that way.
Yeah.
But then on the other hand, there's Washington, Lincoln. Some that you remember the other one, even though I doubt very seriously that Lincoln or Washington never told a lie. In fact, he told one, if you'll just listen. Yeah. Well, even when his father said, who cut down the cherry tree? He didn't say, Dad, I did it. He said, Pop, I did it.
What about our
little brother? That's okay.
What about our
Papa.
Bye bye,
Mr.
What about our Elizabeth president buying a peachtree? Do you know how much it paid for a peachtree?
$5 billion. I said that's pretty good. We discussed that for $5 billion. I might sign a paper too, right? But there's another. Where's the passage, our brother, that talks about that elders that have served well are worthy of double honor? The same type of thing, but the double honor there actually comes from a word which means to receive a payment. It has to do with paying of receiving and paying with money. Now, one of my, I had a treasurer. We were going through that, and I mentioned that. Of course, when I teach on Wednesday night in a class, sometimes on Sunday night, we do word study just like we're doing here. We just take the word and break it up. And we got to that, and one of the men asked what that meant, and I told him. And I said, that means double honor. And he says, Well, does that mean that if the pastor and the bishop and they're doing their job, that they should receive, should be paid twice as much as any man in the church? And I said, well, if you want to look at it that way. And I said, but it does mean that I think that the church that he serves should see that his needs are met. And you know, before that service was over, that brother made a motion to give me a $50 raise, and it was second and carried. And I didn't say a word, brother. And they handed me the check next Sunday. I was glad to see that extra $50 on there.
So you said, brother, you're getting it. You got the idea.
You're getting the idea. That's right. If he could afford it. Do I think it's right to say, well, why not? The United States been paying for peace treaties either in money or blood ever since she's been a nation. Out of 157 nations in the world, 65-70% of the nations of the world would fall if the United States was to withdraw their support. They would either fall or Russia would pick them up. Most of Europe today is still there because the United States has paid their debt. They never will. You know, out of the World War II debt, West Germany is the only one that has paid the United States back any of the debt, and all they have done is keep up the interest payment. We have never received a dime from the rest of Europe. And France, we completely rebuilt France. I mean completely, just about from the ground up. We completely rebuilt her railroads and her transportation system after World War II. Oh, Finland, yeah. Well, I forgot about her. That's right. Finland did. Finland paid us back. They are debt-free. The only country.
Well, Russia is still paying. They have paid. Well, they're not paying. No, Russia's not paying nothing the way it did.
But this peace treaty thing over here, it's, I agree with Mr. Dion. He says, we're not turning our back on you. I don't think that would mean. Well, he didn't put it quite like that. I made it a little, but all you got to do, if you know, if you followed Israel and Mr. Dion, that's what he said.
That's about what he said.
That's exactly, yeah. Well, they say that, I don't know, the whole total package will come to about $5 billion.
That we know of.
That we know of. And how much will go under the table and around the corner that we won't see and don't know of. But see, that's like anything else. It'll start at $5 billion and probably end up being closer to 8 or 9 when they get done.
I think
one of the colonels said, I want to know that if we didn't know. That's what I want to know. Well, see, it's kind of like Governor Brown. He wanted to redo the Capitol. Building, and it started off, I forget the figures, it started off like something like $2.5 billion. They passed that a long time ago. It's already doubled and getting into tripling the original estimate. They could have leveled that one and built a whole new one for less money.
We're always
Oh yeah, there's no winner in war. Both sides lose. I figure the best way to get ahead with the United States is to declare war and lose. Like at Japan, West Germany, they're better off now. No, I don't know about that. No. War, nobody wins in war. Peace is a lot harder than war. Man. Did I watch the peace treaty? I watched the signing of the peace treaty. Yes. You have to understand, we have to keep Betty straight here. You just have to excuse it.
No, I do.
Yes, go ahead. Yes, I watched it.
And did you see after, I believe it was Camp Davis, where they went, afterwards they hugged.
And embraced.
And embraced. And after this so-called magnificent peace treaty.
They shook hands. Well, they have been 2 years.
Yes, I saw that part. Right. But afterwards, they were all hugging everyone else but the Dagan and Sadat.
Well, they were walking together.
No, but it wasn't like
well, see, I think they may have, but I think what quilted is Begin made a couple of statements in his speech that I'm sure that Sadat really suffered the set through, especially about the taking of Jerusalem. Because, see, Sadat made the statement that this was the greatest day in his life, where Begin said this is the third greatest. And I'm sure that that kind of took the edge off just a little bit. Of course, I still agree with what I get back to die on. I like that old boy. If we'd have had him in Vietnam, yes. We needed him. If we'd have had a general like him in Vietnam, that war would have been over in 6 months, and our boys would have been back home.
What did he say? I missed what he was saying.
Okay. Well, about Gaza and about the West Bank, he said we're there by a higher authority than the United Nations.
Oh, yes.
You betcha. And I agree with